Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Crossroads Where Faith and Culture Meet. I'm Dean Welty, and once again, I am so pleased to welcome back our guest from last week with us again today. And once again, I will just give you a brief summary of who this guest is and let you, in case you weren't with us last week, try to guess who this man is. Very special. He's from Chesapeake, but he's been with us in the Valley on a number of times, including as a keynote speaker for our God and Country Dinner in 2011. He's also a Marine Corps veteran. Once a Marine, always a Marine. What does our guest say? I think he says Semper Fi. He's a Harvard Law School graduate, a pastor, and founder and president of STAND, Staying True to America's National Destiny. He is a founder also of Ministers Taking a Stand and of Veterans Taking a Stand. We're going to want to find out more about those things. Perhaps he's best known across Virginia, including in the Valley, for two political campaigns that he was involved in 2012, a candidate for the U.S. Senate from Virginia. In 2013, he was the Republican nominee to become Lieutenant Governor of Virginia. And in that race, he won enthusiastic Valley support with 70% of the vote in Rockingham and Augusta counties. In addition, and perhaps one that I really treasure, we granted this guest our Daniel Award in 2014 for being, speaking, and standing so boldly for principles over politics. And finally, yes, he was our guest on Crossroads last week and before that in November. Once again, a drum roll, because I am so delighted to welcome back Bishop E.W. Jackson, a great personal friend for Janet and me and a wonderful champion for life, faith, family, and freedom in Virginia and across America. Bishop, if you could, for those who may not have been with us last week, just briefly tell us how you came to this point, the influence of a father, of a faithful wife, and a political conversion, shall we call it?
Well, Dean, thank you first of all for having me. It's a pleasure to be back with you. I always say there are two decisions that I made in my life that I know I will never, ever have to look back on with regret. One was receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior in December of 1976. That was the major turning point of my life, the biggest one.
Wow.
And then the second biggest decision was marrying the wonderful wife I have, Theodora Jackson, because without her, I don't know that I would have accomplished much of anything. She has really been a tremendous source of strength and inspiration and encouragement to me. And of course, I got rescued out of foster care by my dad. I talked a little bit about that last week, by my dad when I was 10 years old. And, of course, that kept me on the straight and narrow and turned me from academic failure into someone who was pretty successful academically, is how I ended up in Harvard Law School. And then my patriotism really grows out of my Christian faith. And I believe America is one of the greatest gifts God has ever given to mankind, particularly to American citizens, of course, and to Christians in America who appreciate that our rights and freedoms don't come from government, but that they come from God.
By the way, for our listeners, if you missed last week, go to our website, valleyfamilyforum.org. On the homepage, you will see a list of previous programs, and last week's program will be at the top. Go there to listen to the entire conversation we had with E.W. Jackson last week, and that included how he turned from being a lifelong Democrat to a Republican, particularly after listening to Ronald Reagan. I will say no more, but we're going to pick up this week from where we were last week. I asked Bishop Jackson last week how he can say that we face a critical period in our history today similar to what we faced in World War I and World War II. And he was describing how those situations are similar, what our challenges are today, how we got to this point. So let's pick it up there, Bishop Jackson. You mentioned that the enemy in those wars was very clear, but who is the enemy today? Where are we now in the fight? How did we get to this point? Let's pick it up from there.
Sure. The enemy in those wars was clearly outside of us. It was Hitler. It was the Axis powers. It was Japan. It was Italy. And the whole country united when we realized that we were under threat as well. As you know, we tried to stay out of that fray. But when we realized after the attack on Pearl Harbor that we couldn't stay out of it. The whole country united, you know, men, women, children, everybody was part of the effort to make sure that we defeated Hitler and the Axis powers. In a sense, it was easy, not that the sacrifices that people made were easy or it was easy to lose the lives we lost, but it was easy to define what the battle was. It's much harder now because the battle is with us. It's within. It's with people who have an entirely different worldview than our founding fathers had and than most patriots have today. That is, they don't believe that our rights and freedoms come from God. They believe that the government dispenses them as they see fit. They don't believe that there's any such thing as truth, even though our founding fathers said we hold these truths to be self-evident. They don't believe that capitalism is the best means of distributing goods and resources. They really want a more socialist system, which we know has led to all kinds of genocide and oppression and torture and murders of people throughout human history. So when you think about the battle we are in now, it is a battle within. It is a battle that is far more difficult to wage, in a sense. And Dean, and I hate to say this, but I think I have to say this. I think it is a battle that always has the danger of erupting into violence. I really mean that. And believe me, I don't take any pleasure in saying it, and I hope that it never happens. But I believe that there is that danger because at some point you keep pushing people into a corner and they may feel that they have no choice. So thank God we're not there. I pray we never get there. But in a sense, we are in such a precarious position in terms of the breakdown of any spiritual and moral consensus in the country that in my view, it is worse than we were before the Civil War. Well, I know that's a dramatic thing to say, but I believe that that's where we are right now.
Well, Bishop, I think you put your finger on it because it is a difference between unity and division. In the world wars that you've just been referring to, we were united as a country. Today, we are sharply divided politically. And I'm going to offer, Bishop, just a couple of things. We're referring to this as a war. Some people might object to that, but I think it is that serious. I'm going to offer five different ways in which I see us as being in a war and appreciate your comment on that. By the way, much of this war, I am believing, is against our own government, and that is what is so troubling. The first war I see is a war with our own government for dividing us along race, gender, faith, and class lines, for encouraging more government dependency, imposing mandates and regulations on us without our approval or without even our knowledge. I know you have been involved in some of the racial divisions, starting with Ferguson, and maybe that's why you started ministers taking a stand. I wonder if you could comment on those divisions.
Sure. And those divisions are very stark, and frankly, they're getting worse rather than better because we've had an administration, the Obama administration, which I think has exacerbated the divisions rather than bringing healing and unity, which was what was promised. It has brought division. It has brought a lot of hostility. And yes, our government has stoked it. And think about what it's done. Every time there's any sort of perceived racial incident, the government has stepped right in and taken the side of, yes, it's a racial incident. There's great division here. And you're right, you mentioned Ferguson. That's one instance where everybody was saying that this police officer had done something wrong. And when the grand jury heard the facts and the facts came out, facts that were, by the way, confirmed by black citizens, they found out that this white police officer had acted very reasonably and had done nothing wrong, but that was lost. And the administration immediately, the attorney general immediately sided with those who were claiming this was some sort of racial incident. And to this day, in spite of all the facts coming out, there's still people who say, oh, that was racist, and that cop didn't need to do that to Michael Brown in defiance of all the facts, because the administration started that narrative and then never, ever came along and said, well, look, we were wrong. Now the facts are out. We need to understand what really happened and not attribute this to some sort of racial animus on the part of this police officer. That's just one of many, many instances. They divided us by gender. They divided us by economic status. You know, the president's statements, well, we, you know, there does come a point when you have enough money. According to whom? Him? And so the government's going to come in and tell you you've got enough and say, well, we're going to take the rest from you? So this stuff has been going on now for a long time, but I think it's been exacerbated in this past administration, these years of the Obama administration, those years. And we've got to somehow try to bring the country back together.
Well, I should say for our listeners, this is not apparent as it is when you see Bishop Jackson on television. But, Bishop, are you an African-American?
Well, you know, I never refer to myself that way. I say I'm an American. I happen to be an American of African descent, and some of us are of Irish descent, some of us Italian descent, some of us of British descent. But, you know, Dean, I'm just committed to this idea of one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. But because I do have dark skin, I try to the full extent that I can to use that attribute that God has given me to reach people who in some ways look like me but have been indoctrinated to believe that, you know, racism is the penultimate problem, and the white man is against us, and the country is against us, and we don't really belong here, and try to give them a different vision of the country. What I remind people of, Dean, is this constantly. America's never been perfect, and there's a reason for that. There are people here. But if you compare America to any other nation that's ever existed on the face of the earth, I defy you to find some place, I don't care what the color of your skin is, find some place that would be better for you to live. You will not find it because it doesn't exist. So what we need to do, as you've heard me say, is recognize that while our ancestors may have come here on different ships, we're all in the same boat now, and we better start acting like it so that we can preserve the freedom and the opportunity that has been bequeathed to us by so many generations who've gone before us.
And I think you refer, and I'm paraphrasing, we may have gotten here in different ways, but I'm glad I got here.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. And all of us are, because look, the whole world wants to come here.
Yes.
And so why are we allowing ourselves to be ripped apart?
Yes.
I mean, frankly, we realize we are in a spiritual battle.
Yes.
There are forces at work, and I think you had mentioned one part, well, who is the enemy?
Yes.
Ultimately, Dean, the enemy is Satan. The
yes.
enemy is the spirit of division and destruction and evil that is operating in the lives of people. It's important for us to say this. We don't agree with the left or the far left or liberals or liberalism, but we love them anyway. And we don't want to hurt people. We want to help people. We want to bless people. We want to encourage people. But we know that these ideas are bad, and we have to argue against them. Unfortunately, the other side doesn't think the same way. They don't love us. They hate us, and they want to destroy us. We don't hate anybody or want to destroy anybody. And that's one of the differences between the two sides. But thank God that though the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I'm convinced that we're going to emerge absolutely victorious.
Well, Bishop, we talked about the divisions fostered and fomented, including by our own government, whether it's race, gender, whatever. But there's another war. And I think we've touched on this. It's a war against amoral, godless bullies who are attacking our core values of life, marriage, faith, family, and freedom, often led by our own government. And I'm talking particularly about its support for abortion and same-sex marriage and its attacks on our religious liberty. I know you've had experience in Indiana, Georgia, North Carolina, Texas. I wonder if you could just briefly touch on some of those experiences.
Yeah, all over this country, Dean, it is a sad thing. It is heartbreaking because we love this country so much, and we know what it's meant and continues to mean to us and to so many others. And to see things like I was at a rally, for example, with Kim Davis out in Kentucky, who was later put in prison, put in jail for refusing to sign a marriage certificate for what something that she believes can never be a marriage. And I agree with her. There cannot be a marriage between two men or two women. It just doesn't exist, no matter what the government or any law says. It does not exist. And we as Christians can't put our imprimatur or signature to something like that. Well, a judge saw fit to put her in jail as a result. The Kleins, who ended up fined $130,000 because I think they're the photography artists, because they wouldn't photograph a same-sex ceremony. We got Kelvin Cochran down in Atlanta, who was fired from his job as fire chief of Atlanta simply because he was preaching in churches, not preaching on the job, but preaching in churches that marriage is a union between one man and one woman. And I don't know what the ultimate outcome ultimately is, but in states across the country, we've got a big battle going on over gender identity bathrooms. That happened in North Carolina, Georgia recently, Indiana, and a number of states try to pass laws to protect Christians against encroachment on their religious consciences and their ability to practice their religion faithfully. And in many cases, people attack Christians as bigots and haters and were ugly people because they want to be able to live out their God-given faith in an authentic way. That's what the country was founded on, Dean, and their people were saying, no, that has to yield to this new contemporary moral vision, which says whatever we say is now the new moral order, and you've got to bend your knee, bow yourself to that, or we're going to punish you, destroy your business, make you lose your job, or maybe sue you and take you into bankruptcy. It's got to stop, and we're fighting it all over the country. As you know, Stan has been involved in these issues all over this nation.
Well, I want to mention just three other areas where we are in a war, and especially the last one, I'd appreciate your comment. But we are in a war with our own government for plunging us into this massive national debt that now exceeds $19 trillion. That's $59,000 for every U.S. citizen, over $160,000 for every taxpayer, and it's a debt we are going to be forced to pass on to our children and our children's children. That's another war. A fourth war. We're in a war with Islamic jihadists, and yet our own government seems unwilling to name it, to confront it, or to destroy it. But finally, Bishop, and for your comment on this last one, we are betrayed by self-identified Christian institutions like our own Eastern Mennonite University here in Harrisonburg that have rejected the authority of God's word, compromised his design for marriage by accepting what he has clearly forbidden, which is same-sex marriages. You've had a lot of experience dealing with the Christian churches. Wonder if you could comment on that for us.
Well, I think what we're seeing, not to put too fine a point on this, Dean, but I think what we're seeing is the rise of an apostate church, the rise of a church that calls itself a church, people in these churches who call themselves Christians. Some may be, but many are just simply apostates, people who have taken Christianity, turned it into a false religion of their own liking, and draped it in a veneer of Christian spirituality. And this is happening in seminaries, it's happening in colleges, and yes, it's happening in churches, because there are churches that are marrying same-sex people, and they are supporting abortion, and they are opposing Israel, and I mean, they're walking in lockstep with the left's playbook and with the Saul Alinsky rules for radicals. And so these are not, in my humble viewpoint, these are not really churches, which comes from the word koteke, which means the people of the Lord, from koteos, the people of the Lord. These are not the people of the Lord. These are just people who gathered together and created a little club that they call a church, but it's really about another agenda. And unfortunately, the world can't distinguish the two, because it looks like a church, and it's got a steeple, it's got a cross above it, and there are people who go in and out of there on Sunday mornings, and people just say, well, that's a church too. It means to me that the church, the people of God, have to be even more sober and steadfast and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. I said, you can walk into Burger King, but that doesn't make you a hamburger. And you can walk into church, and that doesn't make you a Christian. Christians live out our faith in adherence to the word of God, because if we don't, then we don't have any right really to call it Christianity. We just call it me-anity or ego-anity or whatever name you want to put on it, but it's not Christ-centered worship and praise and service. It's something different. And unfortunately, there's more and more of that because it helps justify the wrong direction in which people want to go. Remember that throughout the history of Scripture, there are always those people who wanted to be a law unto themselves and wanted to go their own way and do their own thing, but they wanted all the benefits that they considered come with being associated with the church. And I think that problem is accelerating in our world today.
Well, thank you, Bishop. For our listeners, if you're just tuning in, our guest is Bishop E.W. Jackson, both a pastor and someone deeply involved in the public square, truly a Christian patriot who loves God and loves his country. You held a national news conference several years ago calling on all people to leave the Democrat Party. What triggered that? What was the reaction? Do you still feel the same way?
I feel more strongly about it today than I ever have. I really do believe that when you sign up to join a party, you enter into covenant with that party. And covenant is a very powerful biblical concept. It means that each party gains something from the other. That means you bring certain things to that arrangement, to that covenant, and the other party in that covenant brings certain things to you. Now, if you're in covenant with the Democrat Party, which means you name yourself a Democrat, that means you are in covenant with people who support abortion. You're in covenant with an organization that supports same-sex marriage. You're in covenant with an organization that is increasingly hostile to Israel, which the Bible says you should never do. You should bless Israel. You are in covenant with people who at least wink at the sort of moral degeneration of the nation and act like, well, you know, that you can't say that's wrong. You know, don't judge. We're not judging. We're simply saying things that are wrong are unhealthy for people, and we have a right to point that out. In fact, the Bible says if we don't point it out, then the consequences are on our hands. The blood of those consequences are on our hands. We're required to point it out. Not required to hurt people, kill people, harm people, but we are required to say, hey, the way you're going is wrong. I mean, that's like standing at a bus stop and watching a person step out in the middle of the street as the bus arrives, step right out in the middle, right in front of the bus, and saying, you know, it just wouldn't be right for me to judge and say that what they're doing is wrong. So I'm just going to keep my mouth shut and watch them get run over. Now, you know what you do? You scream at the top of your lungs, and if you could, you'd reach out and grab the person and try to yank them out of harm's way. That's what we're trying to do. That person may be high, or they may be drunk, or they may have a problem, and they may want to fight you over it and say, hey, who do you think you are? If I want to step out in front of a bus, that's my business. Yeah, maybe, but as a caring person, yeah, I have a responsibility to try to stop you from doing damage to yourself and others, and that's all we're doing, and I think every Christian ought to just rise to the occasion. The Bible says darkness shall cover the earth, deep darkness the people, but the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon you. So we got to show that glory more than ever.
Well, it seems like we're always in a political campaign. There are Democrats, there are Republicans, there are divisions within each of the parties. I would really appreciate your comment now. What do you see as the essential qualities for someone who seeks public office, national, state, and local? What are we looking for? For myself, if they're not pro-life, if they're not pro-natural marriage as God designed it, and if they're not willing to stand up for our Judeo-Christian values and heritage, as well as for our constitutional principles, I don't go any further. Those are my criteria. How do you see it?
Dean, I couldn't agree with you more. I say the first thing I look for is, does this person really love God?
Yes.
Does this person really love our Constitution? And are those principles demonstrated in that person's life?
Yes.
So is that person pro-life? Is that person pro-marriage, pro-natural
yes.
marriage, the way God ordained it? And are they willing to stand up and
yes.
fight for those things? Not
Amen.
To say, I am,
yes.
but to actually fight for those principles. And if they're not, you're right. As far as I'm concerned, they're disqualified from my support.
Well, I go back to Scripture on this. You remember Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. He described the qualifications as this: you shall select from among all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, and who hate covetousness. That's exactly, I think, what we're talking about. But I want to go specific now, whether it's 2012, 2020. Let's take 2016. Who can you recommend for president based on these criteria?
Well, as you know, in 2016, I supported Ted Cruz because I really believe in looking at all the candidates that he has been the most consistent in terms of his support on biblical principle. Now, people need to understand, there's no such thing as a perfect candidate. The only perfect candidate for public office would be Jesus. And Jesus ain't running because he already holds office. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, so that position is one that he fills.
Yes.
But when it comes to human beings, that's what we've got to look for, people who really seem to have it not as a political expediency, but as a lifestyle commitment that they had long before they ever ran for public office. He's the person that I've chosen, the person I believe best represents that principle. Now, of course, people may be hearing this before or after. Once the nominee of a party has been chosen and it's down to two candidates, then you got a different choice to make that some of our scholars call a prudential decision in terms of, does either of these candidates come closer than the other to my values, or at least willing to espouse my values? So, you know, and you got to make different decisions, seems to me, along the way in the process. But the first thing you have to do in looking at a whole slate of candidates is to say, okay, which of these candidates do I really believe loves God, loves our Constitution, is willing to fight for those things that you and I have just enumerated?
Bishop, we are just so close to running out of time. You have 2 minutes to respond to these next two questions, 1 minute apiece. You serve as more than anybody I know in two different worlds, a pastor and a political leader. Some say you serve two masters. How do you reconcile those two arenas?
I only serve one, and that's God. So in both arenas, I am seeking to do his will. In fact, I tell Christians who are entering the politics, remember, you are first and foremost a Christian. I think very often, politicians become first and foremost politicians.
Yes.
Rather than being Christian and statesmen or stateswomen, they're politicians, and they revert to sort of political thinking and political maneuvering. You got to put God first in all things and let him take care of the rest. So in my view, there's no contradiction whatsoever, even though people looking from afar may see it as contradictory. I don't see it as contradictory at all. I'm seeking to serve God and obey God in both venues.
Well, finally, Bishop, in 30 seconds, what are some steps that we as individuals can take to preserve our Judeo-Christian heritage and get America back on track for our children and our children's children?
You got to pray. You got to register to vote. Half the Christians in this country are not registered. Half, the other half of those who are registered don't vote. You got to pray. You got to vote. You got to vote your Christian conscience and values. And by the way, if you've got pastors listening, Stan has a get out the vote plan for pastors and churches, which we'd be happy to share with you at no charge. That's easy to implement in your church to make sure that Christians get out and make themselves and their influence felt at the ballot box.
I like what Pastor Rick Scarborough says in Texas, pray and grab a hoe.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Bishop, how can people get in touch with you?
They can contact me at standamerica.us. That's our website. Go and sign up and give us their information. We'd love to keep them informed of what we're doing. And they can also call us at 757-375-6444. We'd love to hear from them, Dean.
And if you want to take something by mail?
Yes, they can write to us at Stand at P.O. Box 15022, and that's in Chesapeake, Virginia, and the zip code is 23328.
And they can support you with a donation. I'm sure you would appreciate that.
Oh, well, yes, sir. Absolutely.
Bishop, thank you.
Glad to receive it.
Thank you so much for being with us for these two programs. Once again, for our listeners, you can go to our website, valleyfamilyforum.org, to listen to both last week's and this week's program. Again, our guest has been Bishop E.W. Jackson, talking about taking a stand for God and country. As always, thank you for listening. We deeply appreciate your prayers, your encouragement, and your financial support. If you would like to make a tax-deductible donation to Crossroads, you can do so by check to P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, 22803. I'm Dean Welty, inviting you to join us again next week at the Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. Until then, have a great week putting your faith into action.
Let us rejoice.
Let us rejoice and be glad in you.
Rejoice, rejoice,
rejoice.